We've been talking on Sunday morning, a number of Sundays, about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, about His death, about His resurrection, about His ascension, about His coming again. And much of Jesus' teaching, using various and sundry methods to get His lessons across, was doctrinal. To Nicodemus, who recalled Jesus talked of the new birth. Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Jesus felt that was a lesson that was essential to this Pharisee, this Jew that was seeking out what Jesus taught. As he traveled one day in the area of Samaria, he came to a water well in Sychar. He met a woman there, and he spoke to her about water. He was thirsty. She was there seeking water. He spoke to her, though, of the water of life. The water of life. Speaking of living water. To the scribes and Pharisees who emphasized the traditions of men, emphasize the nitpicking things of the law, I suppose you'd say. Maybe I shouldn't have said nitpicking, but the smaller things, and those were needed, Jesus said, although they left some of the weightier matters undone. But they emphasize the teachings and traditions of men, and Jesus in Matthew 15 said you need to be concerned with the commandments of God. You need to be concerned with commandments of God. Yet much of Jesus' teaching had to do with the how to live our lives acceptable and well-pleasing to God. We recall not long after, we don't know how long, but not long after Jesus' baptism, at least in the account of events in Matthew, Jesus being baptized of John at the Jordan in latter part of chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 4, we see him led away into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And following, at least in the book of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays down some teachings, a lot of teachings, repeating some of the things that were said in the Old Testament, but beginning that with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he said. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, he would go on to say, for they shall obtain mercy. But he also taught in parables on how to live. On the idea of who is my neighbor and showing neighborliness, he spoke of a situation that took place between the city of Jerusalem and Jericho, where a lot of robberies took place. In this particular parable, there was a robber. There was a robber, rather. There was a victim laid by the wayside. Various individuals walked that trail that day. Two of them we would think of as being religious, quite religious. Didn't pay any attention to the man. They walked by on the other side, in fact. They maybe paid attention to him, but not the attention that he needed. Then a man came along that the Jews despised. This man turned out to be the one who was neighborly. This man turned out to be the compassionate one in the story. So Jesus taught and with an earthly story, he taught a heavenly lesson. In the prayer of the Pharisee and publican, as they are pictured as both going into prayer, Jesus said one of them went down to his house justified. It was the one that said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Showing humility. Humility. Then there was a rich man. He had a bumper crop that year. And he just didn't know what he was going to have to do with it. He just said, I'll build bigger barns. I know what I'll do. And I'll have up much goods for the future. And then I'll eat, drink, be merry, and have me a big party time. Jesus said unto him, thou fool, said, your life is requiring you this night. Then who's these things going to be? He was full of greed, full of himself, not thinking of others. Jesus taught those type lessons. Then prior to his departure to go back into heaven, he left with the apostles their marching orders. He told them that he was no longer going to be around to carry on the way he had done and to teach the word. He wanted them to go into all the world, preach the gospel, the good news that they could now preach of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and what that meant to the salvation of souls. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, that's that salvation. That is it in a nutshell. That would be more teaching. And then this is really what was it said exactly in Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus says, they will go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them, rather, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, it's those things that the apostles will do in the future from that point on. Jesus said you need to teach the good news about my death, my burial, my resurrection, but you also need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He also would indicate back earlier that he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come and to guide them to all truth and to remind them of the teachings of Jesus. And so there was more to be taught than just the initial gospel, the good news of the death, burial, resurrection. There were the all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded them, the things that they had observed. So when we go to the book of Acts and the various letters to individuals, letters to the various churches, you get the book of Acts and Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth. We're reading about those things that the people were to observe, those things that the apostles were to teach, and others inspired men were to teach that Jesus included in the all things that they were to observe, all things that they'd been taught, and to teach those things. So that's what we find in the book of Acts and the book and the other letters, the epistles. And these are practical books. They tell us about the early church, about its coming into existence in Acts chapter 2, and about how the church lived, how they worked together, how they acted around one another, and how they were supposed to act around one another, as they were many times corrected by the apostles. But it's the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 I want to go to this morning and next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll only be looking primarily at verse 1 this morning. Romans chapter 12. You got your Bibles, turn that with me if you will, please. I'll be reading from the New King James. Not much different from the old King James, except it just leaves out the these and thous and some of those words. And puts in a few more up-to-date words. I beseech you, King James says, I beg. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we'll look at that first verse where he begs them, he entreats them by the mercies of God, to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which he said was their reasonable service. Paul, a little bit earlier than that, back in chapter 11, talked a little bit about motivation to do that. Look at verse 33, chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Remember, Jeremiah also in the Proverbs says, you know, our ways are not like his ways. It's not in man to direct his own steps. You know, we're going to stumble a whole lot. We're going to stumble if we read and study the Word of God because we don't follow it faithfully. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. Then it goes on to say, for who has known the mind of God? And here's a part of a verse similar to a statement made in Job. Or who has become his counselor? Who has become his counselor? Who would have that arrogance, you know, to stand up and say, God, I'd like to make a point here. He said, there's no one been able to do that. Or who has given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. That's reminiscent of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 as he spoke to them of the unknown God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. But Paul talks the wisdom about the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's way above, somewhat similar to the way the psalmist thought of God once he did his thinking, his best thinking. He said his judgment and his ways, so they're not our ways. And he stressed the mind of God. Who has known the mind of God? Remember, Paul says, though, in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Mind of God. We'd be more closely in line with the mind of God if we follow Jesus and his teachings and have the mind of Christ. Start thinking like he thought. Remember in Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul reminded the church of Colossians, said, you know what? Said, you know, you need to get your mind off the mundane things that get mucky on you and bog you down in life. You need to set your affections. You need to set your mind on things above. You know, sometimes we get all bogged down, don't we? I get bogged down. Get down and, you know, I've been a little bit sick, but you know, there's a lot of folks a whole lot sicker than I've been. Woe is me, you know, what's going on? Am I ever going to get rid of this sore throat or whatever's going on? These antibiotics drive me crazy. And that must need to be thankful we got doctors and nurses. You know what I need to be thinking about. Set your affection on minds, your mind on things above. So we talked about the all sufficiency of God. He said, for him and through him and to him are all things. We don't have any need of anybody else but him. God and his instructions and the words of Christ and the apostles who followed his lessons and followed his teaching and are teaching us those things that, those all things of Matthew 28, 19, 20. Next, Paul appeals to the mercies of God there in verse 1. Look at there. I beg you. He's entreating them. It's almost like he's getting down on his knees and grab a hold. I'm saying, please, I'm begging you, I beseech you. And he calls them brethren. They are brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, based upon what he previously said. Not just those last few verses, chapter 11, but all the way back through the chapters about the gospel and about the Gentiles and how the and about the Jews and how they all should live. So we apply appeals now to the mercy of God. God is merciful to all of us in Him. Remember what that publican prayed, be merciful to me, to a sinner. When we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, on the goodness of God, on the favor of God, that which we don't deserve, that's God's mercy. Paul was motivated by the fact that God was merciful to him. Paul was on his way to Damascus to drag out Christians and have them put in prison. And he was stopped, dead in his tracks, a light from heaven. The Lord spoke to him. He became a servant of the Lord, a messenger to the Gentiles. And he was so thankful for the mercy of God that saw fit to bring him out of what he was doing into what he was now doing and what he now was. He understood full well what God had done to him and how God had saved him. And thus he felt that that motivation was strong enough to motivate others. I beseech you by the mercies of God, not on my own behalf, although he could. He was an apostle. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he said back in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, I believe it is. Note Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He said, we have that hope. We have those facts of his death, his burial, and his resurrection for us in God's word. And we know that he is arisen, that he rose again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. And the Christian is so loved God that he gives himself to God, and that's what Paul is pleading for in these verses of chapter 12 to the church at Rome. Motivation, now the presentation. Let's see what he says there. Present. 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 I never did really kind of, you know, a lot of times you got to get down and take a verse apart. You ever do that in your study? Just take the verse apart. Don't just run over it and say, boy, it says the same thing it did last time I read it. And that means I'm no smarter than I was last time I read it. I didn't understand it any better than the last time I read it. Unless I can maybe look at each individual word and say, well, what is that talking about? What does that tell me? Present. Who's it telling to present? It's you, understood, right? It doesn't say you present. He said, but that's what he's saying. You present yourself. It's not a congregational act. The elders don't meet together and say, Linus, you just presented your body a living sacrifice to God. I said, thank you, Brother Philip, Brother Don, I appreciate that. No. I got to do the presenting. You got to do the presenting. Why? It's your body. It's your life. It's not my life. It's not Don's life. It's not Philip's life. They give an account for our life. They look after us as a shepherd over sheep. I can teach lessons from the Bible, and we can get maybe a little bit better understanding what God wants us to do. But you do the presenting. You do the presenting. A paraphrase that I saw went something like this. Present to Jesus Christ your bodies wherein sin formerly ruled. Present a living, active, sacrificed, holy, and acceptable to God by consecrating your life and your bodies to His service, which is your reasonable service. How are we to present our bodies? Well, there are a bunch of different things that follow that. You present your bodies, living, sacrificed, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. All those we're going to look at if we can get to it in the next 10, 15 minutes. We find out it's to be really an individual presentation. We've been talking about that a little bit. Each member individually must present himself to God. Now, this is supposed to have happened at the time we were baptized into Christ. Sometimes it again would happen if we get the idea that maybe I haven't presented my body to Christ and I need to rededicate it. And that's what's going on, at least what needs to be going on in our mind when we do that. I rededicate my body. I rededicate my life to Christ. I am His. The word Lord, and we would say, Jesus is my Lord. The word Lord means master. Master. People back at that time knew what the word master meant. There were thousands and thousands of slaves living throughout the Roman Empire. They knew what master, they knew what that Lord and that servant relationship was. Paul called himself a bond servant for a reason. That's what he was. That's what he designed, not only desired to be, that's what he was, and that's what he wanted them to see that he was. He wanted to set forth that example. No one can do this for me. It's my responsibility. The body does not present itself. That's kind of silly, but one writer put that down, so I thought, well, that's a good point. The body doesn't present itself. When we become a Christian, we don't automatically say, now I'm yours. I mean, the body doesn't. We have to make a choice, don't we? We have to have that desire to, and make that choice. Remember Joshua of old, Old Testament said, choose you this day whom you will serve. These were all God's people gathered around. They probably felt like they served God. He said, you need to make a choice today. You may have made choices in the past. Maybe Joshua was questioning the validity of those choices, or the stick-to-itiveness of those choices, or the need to make another choice, an up-to-date choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't up to the children of Israel to say, Joshua, we want you to serve the Lord. Joshua had to make that decision himself, didn't he? But he not only spoke for himself, just like Noah did, he spoke for the whole family, or at least the immediate family. We will serve the Lord. Joshua not only recognized that he possessed the right to choice, he had the responsibility to make a choice, and he made that choice. You know, there's a difference in thinking, well, you know, we're creatures of choice. But a lot of times we don't choose and we just fiddle around for whatever has been chosen for us. Jesus emphasized in his teaching the need for choice, didn't he? He made a statement in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, follow him. Let him deny himself. Let him deny self. Take up his cross daily and follow me. To come after Jesus or to follow Jesus involves a choice. Remember when Jesus chose the apostles, he would see Andrew or Peter, and he would say, you know, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. When we deny self, it involves a choice. When we take up our cross daily, it involves a choice. It involves a choice every day. With our presentation, not only an individual one, but it's active. present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is reminiscent or a reminder, I guess, of the Jewish worship system, the Old Testament worship system, where they offered sacrifices of animals, blood of bull and goats, the Hebrew writer refers to. That's what they did, but we're required to offer our lives, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. The Christian brings himself and presents himself as a sacrifice to God. You know, that kind of goes against the culture in which we live. Well, I'm independent. In this country, I have a freedom to do and to say anything I want to say, whenever I want to say it. Paul told the Christians at Rome, earlier in Romans 6:13, present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. He talked about that after he had talked earlier in that chapter about baptism, about how we come in contact with the blood of Christ as we are buried in baptism, and then we arise to walk in newness of life, and that's living. Living then for Jesus, that pictures the sins of the past as having died, that old life having died down in baptism. The Hebrew writer urged those to whom he wrote in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, he says, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. God is well pleased. Back in 1974, I had a reference in a book that I had, a sermon that Brother Myron Keith preached up at the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin. He had this to say about this idea of sacrifice. In fact, his sermon was entitled, Do You Like Sacrificing? He said, I'm firmly convinced that it's more difficult to present one's life a living sacrifice than it is to present oneself a martyr for the cause of Christ. Martyrdom requires the courage of one day. The living sacrifice requires the courage of an entire life. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense, doesn't it? This presentation, presenting our bodies unto the Lord, is to be a holy presentation. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. Paul had earlier shown how the people of the world use their bodies in Romans 1:24. I'm just going to read a few of those verses. Romans 1:24, it goes down through verse 32. I'm just going to kind of skip around and read a little. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what's shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, and he goes on and on. He says that's the way they were. And that's the way, as he mentioned to the Corinthians, that's the way some of them had been. But he said, in contrast, the Christian is to come out from among them and be ye separate. Be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and the first verse of chapter 7 says, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. That's difficult to do sometimes. We have to have a mindset in order to do it. And it says, goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Just a few quick comments from a few verses. God says of his people, you shall be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. And 1 Peter 2:9, the church is called a holy nation. Having been cleansed by the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. The Christian is to be found in peace without spot and blameless in his sight. 2 Peter 3:14. We need to seek after more holiness in our life. More godliness. We sing the song, more holiness give me. And we need to have that in our lives. We need to read more of the scripture to know what God's word tells us, how God's word tells us to live. This is not just a preacher spouting off to fill 15, 20, 35 minutes. This is God's word speaking a message to each one of us. God is entreating each of you, each of us. This presentation is to be an acceptable presentation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. The presentation is to God. A lot of times we are troubled by how man receives what we do and what we say. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks about it. Too many gauge what others think rather than what God thinks. But in the final analysis, the major question is, will God be pleased with the way I'm living? Will God be pleased with the way I'm speaking? Will God be pleased with the way I act? Will God be pleased with the way I'm treating my husband or treating my wife or treating my children or treating my kinfolks? Will God be satisfied and pleased with the way I treat my neighbor? Remember how Jesus sought always please the Father. He said in John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. You know, I couldn't always do the things that pleased my earthly daddy, could you? But this is what we're supposed to do, to live like Jesus. It's to be a spiritual presentation. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. I guess the thinking would go something like this: since God has provided for our salvation, we ought to be thankful for it. We ought not be here this morning to worship God, because this is, after all, this is Sunday morning, and I'm supposed to be here. That's the only way I'm taking the Lord's Supper. I don't go down to that church building. That's not all we're to be here for, and that's not the attitude that I need to have as I come in the door this morning. Christian is a servant of God, first and foremost. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon, not the Sermon on the Mount, just prior to Matthew's recording of it, in Matthew 4, verse 10, as Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus makes this statement, the final statement to Satan: away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. Any minute. Each time Satan raised the temptation, Jesus was there with a scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against you. I'm not too sure that he had that word hidden early enough or often enough, but he had it there. Jesus had it there in his heart. Do we know the scriptures? You know, I don't preach. You say, I don't teach. That's not going to be acceptable in the day of judgment. I didn't know you wanted me to help those that were sick and visit those who were in prison or visit those who were in the hospitals or take care of those in need. I give those food, give them food and water. Lord, Lord, Jesus said, many will say in that day to me, Lord, Lord. He don't say, you know, I don't remember you. That'd be sad for me to hear that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be sad to hear that? I don't remember you. Who are you? That would be sad. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Holy, acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, why not come to Christ this morning? If you've studied with someone or studied on your own, why not come to Christ this morning? Having faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and as the Son of God this morning, willing to repent of your sin and then to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. These are part and parcel of the great commission that Jesus gave to his apostles, and they're carrying it out in the book of Acts. If you're here this morning and need to rededicate your life to Christ, or you need a prayer on your behalf, we'd be glad to help you in whatever way we can. Would you come as we stand as we sing?